There. Now, this is a very interesting week in the life of Candlewood. Later this afternoon, Gaetano and Krista Paolino will be arriving here to stay next door. And they'll be here all week through next Monday, the 17th. They will be visiting every community group. So I'm sure Glenn would give a ride to any of you who want to be at every community group. And feel free to, if you're not in one, choose one to go to. You can go to several. That would be fine. They'll be visiting. They'll be meeting with the elders. Gaetano will be meeting with Mike. Krista will be having a meal with the ladies. And when is that?
Thursday,
12 o'clock. And where?
At my house.
At Laura's house. And then next Sunday, Gaetano will be in charge of the gathering. So we'll see him in operation. And after that, we will have a congregational time for a vote of affirmation, yay or nay, for him becoming our new pastor. And so just pray for this week and come up with good questions. And we just look forward to what God will be doing. So now we've got some time to worship here on Easter, the day when Christ rose from the dead. And it's because of his death and resurrection that we're here and that we have a life in God through Christ. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, all that is meant for over 2,000 years for people who are followers of Christ. Father, as Peter said, you know, when challenged to go, where would we go? You have the words of life. So, Father, we worship you and your Son and your Spirit, and we're here because of your gracious love for us. We give this time to you and all that we do. Pray your Spirit would guide us into understanding and application of what we hear today. But, Father, we just ask that you would accept our praises and our worship because you alone are worthy. In Christ's name, amen. Would you all stand, and Laura is going to read some scripture.
This is taken from Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me."
As you're being seated, just be warned that you've got about 30 seconds before you stand again, which is nothing but good. Listen carefully. Could you just think with me, why is the resurrection important to you? I don't know if you even give any thought about it. You do more thinking about your Christmas list than you do about maybe the meaning of Easter, because there's so much obligation. But this holiday's a little different. This remembrance is major difference. So think for a minute. Why is the resurrection important to me personally? What does it have to do with me? It was over 2,000 years ago. It has nothing to do with me. Or does it? Think for just a minute. Why is the resurrection important to you? Come up with an answer in your head. You're talking to yourself right now, and you have freedom to do it and permission. Not like that other stuff you do during the week. Okay, have you thought about it? Why is the resurrection important to you? By the way, they write books on this one question, but that's not for right now. All righty, with that said, I'm going to have you stand and greet each other and share, listen carefully, share with each other why the resurrection was important to you. And at the end of that time, if you hear a really cool answer, or something you think is worth sharing, I'll come around with the miking and say, somebody told me the resurrection's important because we get Easter eggs. If somebody says that, I will have you for lunch in the backyard. Okay? That would be infuriating. But you get the idea. Let's stand, let's greet each other, and share why the resurrection's important to us, to me personally. If you could maybe go find your seat, maybe come on in this room and find your seat, only to be dismissed again in a little bit, but that's what we like to do. So come find your seat if you can. Thank you very much. Everybody found their seat? Anything? Did you hear anything interesting about why the resurrection is important to the person you were talking to? Did anybody share something with you that you went, huh, that's interesting. Had never thought of it that way before. Nobody heard anything incredible. Hold it. Phil did. Stop. Phil did. Phil, hold on.
My friend Tony, who's visiting today, told me that the resurrection means everything to him because it dramatically changed his life.
Okay. Amen. A lot of us can say that. Really kind of cool. Amen and amen. Okay, Jerry.
Well, Tom came over here and he asked me my thoughts, and I told him what had just occurred to me, and I really had never thought about this before very much, or really never worked through it. If Jesus said he would raise from the dead and didn't, then God is a fraud. Okay? So, I mean, as wonderful as it is that he redeemed us, it's not about us. It's not about you and me. It's about God and his glory. And God would have no glory. He would be a fraud. And not only would we be lost in our sins, God wouldn't even be God.
That's really deep. Again, people write books about this kind of stuff. Anybody else want to share? What'd you hear that was interesting? Have you even thought this way before? Anybody else want to share? I'll tell you what. I was talking with Jerry Peterson. And if you don't know it, Jerry and his wife radically changed their lives years ago and quit jobs and et cetera and went off on the mission field for a bunch of years. And I look at what he's done with his life, just like you, but what he's done with his life, what I've done with mine, and we are to be pitied, as Paul says, if there was no resurrection, because we really wasted our time with all these people and all the teaching that we've done and instructing. We have really been a fool if the resurrection is not true. Easter is our Super Bowl. It is our High Holy Day. Use whatever language you want about it, but it is special. It's minimized just like Christmas, which Christmas is all about shopping and sales and getting and getting and getting, not about the birth of Jesus. And this holiday, for some reason, even this morning, flipping through the radio channels on the way over here and on the Christian radio station, the little binky girl, which tells you where I'm going with this, said, I hope you have a great day of celebration and enjoying your chocolate and your eggs and your Easter bunnies. And that was on the Christian radio station. I thought, that's kind of what I expect out of the 12-year-old girls running the microphone, okay? So, anyway, fact of the matter is, we know how much more it is. And we know exactly, we think we know, but from what we know and what Paul knew and what Paul shared, we know that this is a monumental day. This day was needed for you. You needed this day. Without it, we're dead in the water. But this validates everything in the scripture that we're seeking to live for. And with that said, we have scripture this morning that is from Matthew chapter 28. Can you find Matthew chapter 28, whether you've got paper, if you've got device, or somebody near you? Matthew chapter 28, Laura read it, verses 1 to 10. You've heard it before, but now we're going to examine it in depth. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to find yourself into groups of 2, 3, or 4, your choice. Move the chairs, get where you want. There's some really cool places to sit, but get with a group of people that you can study the scripture. And after you're in the group, after you've found that group, give a look up here and I'll give you some more instructions, okay? So you got a couple of minutes, and this is always a good social time, like greeting time. Find a group you want to be in of 2, 3, or 4 people. Go. Okay, has everybody found themselves in a group? Everybody has found themselves with somebody else? That's awful good to see. Now, listen carefully. you're probably going to have to either, and you know what I need? I need a leader for each group who's going to direct and corral this goat rodeo we're into. Can you guys now just take a minute and select the leader in your group? Can you do that? Do that right now. Select the leader in your group, okay? All right. And once you've made the selection, leaders, put your hand up in the air so I've got somebody to navigate through. Leaders, put your hands up. Good. Thank you. All right. Here we go. Leaders, up to you whether you have your group members read the scripture to themselves or whether you have somebody in your group read it out loud. Does not really matter. And then after that, here's what you're going to do. There are a number, and I mean a large number, of remarkable events in this 10-verse account. Probably as you read it again this morning, you're going to go, and you just don't realize the monumental events that take place in this. There's a number. You can fill up a piece of paper. You're going to go through and make note of some of the most remarkable, remarkable events. You're going to go through and point out one or two that are especially making an impression on you, and then talk about it in your group, and then maybe even appoint a spokesman if you want to share and challenge and teach us. That's what we typically do. Tony, thanks for visiting. Good to meet you this morning. But this is what we do. We study the scripture. We share about the scripture. We worship. We pray. Genius, right? Okay. And every so often they ask me to dance, and I do that usually if dared. All right. Go ahead, read your scripture, and then note the remarkable in it, of which there is a ton. Enjoy your time. I'll get you back in a few minutes. You have about 4 minutes before we'll see if you want to share anything with the group. So you got about 4 minutes. Okay, if you can start ending your conversation and look up in this direction, that would be great. If you could be summating your conversation and be looking up in this direction. Summating. Okay, I didn't mean for you to be quiet. I thought you'd be summating. Okay, that was quick. All righty. Part of the genius, I'm trying to help Tony out a little bit of explanation this morning. I'll probably do the same thing next week a little bit. But part of the genius of what we do is just very simply following the scripture, studying the scripture, and then sharing the scripture. You can go anywhere you want this morning and see the paid holy man get up and do his thing for 30, 40 minutes, maybe 20 if you're lucky, and just tell you a little bunny story and eggs and a little bit of scripture and good, 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 good. And everybody go out. Choir's good. The music director looks good. Everything's fantastic. And that was Easter. I think tearing through the scripture is what makes Easter so special for me. And so this morning, one of the dynamics we've employed here in this group is the fact that we teach each other. In my group, I do very well at my house when I listen to some of the characters who come into my home and hear what they say about the scripture. Yes, Tom, I'm talking about you, all right? I enjoy some of the characters who come into my home and share, and it's just flat out challenges me and teaches me. I love discussion on that level. So with that said, if you have something in your group that you would like to share or challenge the rest of us with from the Word, we want to hear you this morning. So with that said, in your group, you know what you talked about, and you know if you want to share and you want to challenge, and I'm going to stand here dumbfounded right now and ask, is there a first volunteer who would like to share with the group and challenge the group and teach the group? And you don't have to share. That's the good thing. Is there something that came out of your group that was just, this needs to be talked about. People need to hear this morning. Or just go this way. Mike needs to hear this morning. And I'm okay with that. All right? Anybody want to go first? Tom, is it you? Oh, okay, cool.
All 12 or just one or two? Okay. Well, let's start where the story starts. Two things that are really fascinating, the greater of the two probably, is that the first witnesses to the resurrection are women. And their testimony at that moment in Israel would not have mattered in a court of law. They would not have been considered reliable, but God chooses them. And here we are on the Lord's Day, not on the Sabbath of the day before, but on the Lord's Day, and we're coming looking for him.
Good stuff. I love it. You've got more? Okay. The rest of the group said, leave them alone, leave them alone. Okay, good. Okay, any other group want to share or challenge us? Any other group? Okay, I'm going out to whoever the spokesperson is for the Porch Pirates. You need to come up here so we can all see you. I hate that I do that, but I got like a short time to just use that phrase. It's a great phrase. Okay, where'd you go? Oh, Bob, and it's good to see you, buddy.
Thank you.
Come on up here and share.
We talked a lot about the awesome fearfulness of the appearance of the angel here. The appearance of the angel is associated very closely with the severe earthquake, and he had an appearance like lightning. And with women and men there, the men fainted, the women didn't. And I was speculating that the women had probably never seen an angel like this before, but they had been with Jesus. They had seen him after coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen his miracles. They had seen his validation of the miracles of the Old Testament. And so this fit within their worldview, and the guards were just clueless.
Very good. Very good. Great observation. Okay. Jim, here you go, buddy.
So the angel gives some directions to the women to go tell the men. And then they left quickly with fear and great joy. And we thought, what an interesting combination of emotions. And we looked at the fear of the guards. They were so afraid, they became like dead men. They were in shock. But this fear that the women had was mixed with joy. So the fear was not a fear of their life being in danger. I think it was a fear of, this is, nothing has gone the way we expected. And now the fear is, what's going to happen? They knew the Romans and the Jewish leaders might have some reaction. And but there was also the fear, I think, at seeing God's power at work. And so often we think joy and fear can't coexist, but obviously they can.
Excellent. Great observations this morning. This has been fun. Anybody else got one we need to hear? One that you want to challenge us with, enlighten us with, take us to a place we've not been before? Jerry?
I get to thinking, we were talking about the sequence of events, and we don't often think about this, and we tend to, at least I tend to imagine that Mary and Mary showed up and the stone was rolled away and the angel was waiting for them and the guards were laying unconscious. But that's not the way Matthew described it. It sounds to me like they saw that happen. The earthquake happened, the stone rolled away, and the guards collapsed, but the women didn't, as Bob pointed out. So they got to witness this event, but interestingly, they didn't see Jesus leave the tomb. The angel didn't roll the stone away from the tomb so that Jesus could get out. He was already gone when they arrived. He rolled the stone away so that these two, and then later Peter and John, would be able to see inside and see that that tomb was empty. And Jesus was already gone, and he's waiting for him in Galilee later on. Or they'll see him in Galilee later on.
Hold up, hold on, you got to do it on the microphone. Say everybody can hear.
Thank you, sir. Just a quick observation. Every person who wrote the Gospels had to get that testimony from those women, because none of the men were there to see it. So the interviews that Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and even John, they had to interview the women to find out exactly what had taken place. And the first one, Mark, and Matthew later, and then even later Luke, and then even later John, because there was years in separation, the clarity keeps getting clearer and clearer of the testimonies. That's all I wanted to say.
That's a real good saying. Appreciate that. James, coming your way.
We thought it was interesting the angel said, come see where he lay. You know, so that he valued their own experience. Here, you could look and see for yourself. And the fact that we know from some of the other Gospels that the grave clothes were folded and the headpiece was separate, And so they would see, this wasn't a case of somebody stealing the body. He got out of all that grave clothes and then left. If you think about when Lazarus came back from life, somebody had to unwrap him.
That's good observation. Hold it. Shelley?
I love the way this is all flowing. So you ask us to look for remarkable events. We decided that number 9, verse 9, and I don't have my glasses on, but you all have read it, is the ultimate remarkable event to see, for Mary Magdalene and Mother Mary to actually see Jesus alive again, and then what all that really means to us. They had eyewitnesses right after he died. Well, I don't know the time span, but what that means just for us, that people actually saw him, and for 40 days other people did too, but in the context of verses 1 through 10, we thought that was the ultimate remarkable event.
Amen. Said it well. Tony, back to you.
Yes. It wasn't so much that he was risen, because they had seen Lazarus just months earlier risen. It was the fact that the women saw for the first time in human history an immortal body. No one had ever seen that. They have seen resurrections. Even Jesus rose people from the grave. They came to even see Jesus at one of the suppers just because Lazarus was there. But the fact that they're beholding the same man that would minister to them for years, he was now immortal. And the awesome fear was not scary fear, but the awesome fear of beholding the glory. And the second part of that is when he comes out, he's described in the same context of when he was transfigured on the mountain. It's exactly the same verbiage. So he had a foretaste of his resurrection.
Lots being given here for you to chew on. Lots being given. Any other observations anybody want to make? Observations before I take a few minutes? Oh, over here. Did you hear that? I'm coming there, and I'm going here. You want to say something? Not yet, you don't. You got to come out here so we can see you. Okay, Janie. I hate to do that to you. You got to come. This is, yeah, you were hearing voices too. So was I. Okay, I'll hold it for
voices?
You. I'm hearing your voice. Go ahead.
All right. Our old selves were crucified with him so our bodies of sin might be done away with, no longer slaves.
Very good. Amen. Romans 4. Romans 4. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm heading out to the porch. Who's it going to be? Susan? Is it you? Susan, the porch folks stand here so that we can all see and hear you. The mic will help hear you. Here you go.
We found it interesting that the only actual eyewitnesses to the resurrection were the guards, and that even though they were eyewitnesses, they were bribed to lie about it.
That does go after that.
We are not eyewitnesses, and we are told to believe blindly. And what does it say about human nature that the real eyewitnesses could lie about it for money?
That's a big observation.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm liking this. Philip.
Wanted to note that fear is mentioned a couple times in these verses, and it's interesting that with the first type of fear, there was trembling and fainting. The second type of fear, there was joy.
Very good. Okay, let me wrap this for a couple of minutes and have you look with me at the scripture if you've got it, It's Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. I've just going to point to one thing here that these women look at it. And after the Sabbath, toward dawn, the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. You got to imagine these ladies. One probably woke the other one up and said, come on, let's go. And it's dark. And it's like, okay, whatever. And you just see them slopping along down the trail of going to the tomb. This is real life. It's really dark. Look out for foxes. Look out for elephants, alligators, whatever. And they're walking along talking about whatever. And you just imagine it's so early. It's real life. And they get down to the tomb. And what do they experience? They didn't go to Starbucks or Panera, all right? They didn't get their morning wake up, so they're just kind of, oh, man, I'm going to need a nap when I get back from this. I'm tired. And they get down there, and what happens? So I made a list. There was a great earthquake. Well, that's not good. That's unsettling. An angel descended. Really? Okay. There was the moving of the stone, which at one point in time, I thought the other Mary was like a weightlifting kind of girl, maybe did it, but apparently not. The stone had been moved. They got to see it take place. They saw the guards tremble, and in the original languages, they become paralyzed like they're dead. So scared they can't move. And hold, I'm not done. And then the angel speaks to them, and this is probably one of the greatest verses in scripture nobody sees. The angel says, after all of that, the angel says, hey, and don't be afraid. Yeah, right, okay? I am petrified. Of course I would be. And it says that their reaction was this, that they had what? Fear and great joy. And I, like you, have seen my share of horror movies when made me scared. And also you can see the people in the show are scared. Because here it is in the scene. It's dark. It's windy. It's rainy. It's hitting the windows. And the bad guy who's dressed in, he's really ugly. It's always an ugly guy. And he's got a 12-inch butcher knife, is now walking around the dark house in the shadows. And the woman of the house, instead of getting her gun, she decides she's going to hide in a closet. So she gets in her closet and they show you in there. And she's in shake and she's so scared. And this guy's walking with the big machete and he's going to kill this woman. And you're sitting at home going, right? Great fear. The girl in the closet's like this, like these paralyzed guys that are almost dead, these guards. And that's what you see. And that's what you think fear is. And during the movie, nobody ever says, well, she was in the closet and had great fear. And she also had great joy. Those things are never put together. They can't be. Until you go back and do a little research and realize that word fear is not the fear that the guards had, shaking to paralyzed. That word fear has more to do with awe and total wonder, something that can't be explained. I like to call it this way, and I'm not British, but I like to use the words. It's a worship primer. It's a primer to worship, isn't it? It leads to worship when you have that fear, a good fear, a holy fear, and because of that fear, then joy can take place, an inner, deep happiness, a complete happiness. I don't need anything else. It's like when you first fell in love with your spouse. Remember that? Okay. And remember how wonderful it was? Okay, I'm just going to see if Glenn's hanging with me here. I'm about to throw you under the bus, all right? And remember how fantastic his washer? You can do nothing but think about her, think about him. It was tremendous. Remember those days? Yeah, I remember those days. Yeah, that was a long time ago. Okay. Hey, listen, without kidding around about this, that's about how it's become with a lot of our relationships with Jesus Christ. It's become just like the marriage arrangement, just like the marriage that you're in. You were so hot for each other. She was the greatest thing you'd ever seen. He was the most fantastic guy you had ever met. And it was just, we'd stay up all night and talk and just sip on a cup of coffee with each other just to be together. And now we're married and it's been a couple years and it's been 5 and 10 and 20 years. And it's like, whatever, just like a flat tire going down the hill, thump-diddy-thump-diddy-thump. You're laughing because it's too close to the truth, because that relationship doesn't sparkle anymore like it used to, and you wonder what happened. And that is a good picture of a lot of our spiritual lives. Oh, the resurrection took place. Thump-diddy-thump, ho-hum, boring, seen it all, and whatever. Shame on you, shame on me for even thinking that way. The challenge for us is to realize kind of what Janie read. Janie, thanks for stealing my thunder from Romans chapter 4. where Paul says that Jesus was delivered for our sin and raised for our justification, which should cause me to elevate a couple of feet here, should cause me to go back to that first love of Jesus Christ, cause me to go back and realize how fantastic he is all over again. And when I look at the resurrection, it should put me in the same place like that first love, that first kiss, how fantastic it was. And I am elevating and dancing. I'm so excited about this relationship. And I've got great fear and wonder and astonishment over what took place. And it's causing me to worship. And on top of that, I have got great joy no matter what life circumstance I find myself in. This joy supersedes anything. And I know I'm going to die. I don't know the method, although a few times I thought I did, but I didn't know the method and still don't. And the truth of the matter is this. Even when that comes, I will have that great joy that will carry me through that event. And when you live like that, then the people out there who don't know Christ can see something about you that's different. And that difference is the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. When you first fell in love, your friends would look at you and go, oh, there's just something different about you. Are you in love? And you go like this, oh, yes, I am. Great. When you first came to Jesus, you were very excited, weren't you? That's fantastic, and it could be seen on your face, but now it's kind of, I am to go about my business, I believe, with a visceral reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ raised and alive today, and that is with great fear and awe and wonder. And because of that, I will exhibit great joy. And people will see that I'm grounded in Christ. They will see my joy. And that is a conversation in this world. That's a conversation starter in this world because of the amount of people who do not know Jesus. You and I need to be more like Mary and the other Mary and have a reaction to Christ continually. And you know what? You might not have it now. You need to reexamine it this Resurrection Sunday, but there's a day coming. You're going to see him as he is glorified, and you're going to be with him, and you will be having that very same reaction, just like so many others, to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Start having it now. It's a good way to share Christ with them who need it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning, ever thankful for the fact that you have given us absolute joy. You are the risen Savior. As we speak to you right now, you hear us because you are the Savior who is alive. And that, Father, causes us to worship you. Jesus Christ, we worship you for all that you did on the cross, for coming back to life, for being alive right now, for sending your Holy Spirit to tutor us and walk us through this life. We praise you, we thank you, and I pray, Father, that each of us would think of this anew today so that others might see it in us. And that we might be able to give them the answer for the hope that is in us, and that is Jesus Christ himself. We thank you for the remembrance of this resurrection, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I have asked Pastor Tom Black, would you come up here, sir? I've asked him to close us in a word of prayer. Tom?
Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you great praise and worship for this day. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit and the reminder that Pastor shared with us that we have the challenge of seeing the resurrection anew, not only every resurrection day morning, but every morning of our lives, to realize what you have done and to realize where we had now been if you had chosen otherwise. We thank you for the plan of salvation and the incredible love and mercy that you have shown to us. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, and that as we look into it and we share it with brothers and sisters, we often see things that had escaped us before, and we thank you that we have a congregation like this where we can share the word together. Yes. Lord, we thank you for this church family. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that has called us together and made us brothers and sisters. We ask for your strength and the guidance of your word in the week ahead, that we might be useful servants in your kingdom, and that we might be people who show a difference to those around us as we interact with a world that often does not know you at all. By your Spirit, we ask that you would make us aware of opportunities to witness and to share with others the truth of what you have done. These things, Father, we ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you would put up with me for another 30 seconds or so, I want to share with you what I think is not only a very fitting benediction for this day, but probably the most apt benediction in all the New Testament from the writer of Hebrews. And toward the end of that epistle, he says this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
He is risen.